Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that there is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. And we thank you that we can cling to Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our King. Thank you that he is coming back for us. And I pray that we would stake our lives on Jesus Christ. I thank you that he was crucified for us, and I pray that we would accept that we must, as we follow Christ, bear the shame of his cross. And I pray that we would be willing to do this. Thank you for the cross, and I thank you for salvation, and I pray that we would proclaim this great news that we have. And thank you that we have the opportunity this morning to gather and to celebrate everything that Christ is and has done for us and will do for us. As we come to your word, O Father, I pray that you would give us insight by your Holy Spirit to what you are saying to us this morning. I pray that you would take these words and press them down into our hearts and mold us as a potter molds clay, that you would change us and transform us to be more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. We are in our last sermon on our series on God's love. John chapter 15. John 15, I'm going to read verses 1 to 16, and we're going to focus on the first 11 verses. John 15, 1 through 16. This is what the Lord says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye can keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Have you ever met someone who was looking for love in all the wrong places? Maybe you've heard that expression before. He or she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Or maybe you've met someone that is trying to find that elusive happiness in life. It's like, if I could only do this or be this, then I would be truly happy. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe we've seen that in our own hearts, that we're looking for love and happiness in all the wrong places. We were created to love. We were created to love and to be loved. We were created to have full and lasting joy. Because we are sinners, we go about it in the wrong way. We try to find joy and love in the wrong places. In our text today, Jesus tells us how we can truly know love and lasting joy. Jesus tells us how we can have love and lasting joy. And it all starts with abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Christ and His love. So let's talk about today what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. First, let's look at this picture of the vine. Abiding in the vine. Jesus uses a vine to picture our relationship with Him. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. Those are the green tendrils that reach out and are growing each season. So Jesus is the vine. We are the tendrils or branches. The Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Now, farmers today don't normally farm vines. I'm not sure what a vine keeper is called today. But this is a person who watched over vines, who took care of them as a farmer would take care of his animals or crops. Why would Jesus use the picture of a vine? This is his last hours before he is captured and crucified. Why would he talk about a vine? Now, first, a vine was a common thing in ancient Israel. And in some places in America, you can drive by vast vineyards. But this is something that the Israelites would be intimately familiar with. Many of them would have one right outside their house. But Jesus does not just say that he is the vine. He says that he is the true vine. Why would Jesus say that he is the true vine? Of course Jesus would be the true vine. He couldn't be the false vine. Why does he say true? Now, in the Old Testament, in the scriptures that the Jews had up to that point, the nation of Israel was pictured as a vine more than once. Okay? The picture is often negative. In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet Isaiah says, Israel's this vine that the Lord planted, and look, it's only bearing wild grapes that are too sour for anyone to eat. And the Lord's like, what should I do with this vineyard? If you want to write a couple of references down to look this up later, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 15, and Psalm 80. And there's, I believe, some other ones as well. When Jesus says that he is the true vine, he is telling us that where Israel failed as the vine or God's vineyard, he will prevail. He is the true vine who will actually accomplish what God wants him to accomplish, where Israel did not. Salvation is not found in becoming an Israelite. Salvation is found in being connected to the true vine, Jesus, Israel's Messiah. Now, I think what Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. I, where Israel failed, I will prevail. Jesus continues the picture by saying that true branches produce fruit, and false branches do not produce fruit. So first, that the true branches are pruned. Every branch, it says here in verse 2, that produces fruit is purged. It's the word pruned. When this word for cleaning is used in agricultural context, it's talking about pruning. Pruning enables more fruit. So if you got a vine that's all leaves and no fruit, it does nothing for the farmer. He wants fruit off of it, not just leaves. A bunch of leaves with no fruit does not reach the goal of glorifying the Father, which is the point of us producing fruit. Pruning hurts. I think that's the point. Purging, that doesn't sound very therapeutic. It sounds painful. Purging, cleaning, pruning. It's like a father disciplining their children for their good. So the father prunes his children for their increased fruitfulness. In verse 3, Jesus says that the fruitful pruned branches are clean through Jesus' words. This word clean is related to the word purge or prune in verse 2. So that the idea is here that the branches that are clean get more cleaning so that they can be more fruitful for Jesus Christ. The true branches are pruned so that they produce more fruit. Secondly, false branches are burned. The branches that do not produce fruit are taken away, dried, and burned in the fire. Notice what verse 2 says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me, in the vine, in Jesus. It seems like Jesus is talking about believers here. A branch that's connected to the vine, that does not bear fruit, is taken away and burned. This is disturbing. What is happening here? Well, first, Jesus is speaking consistently with his vine picture. If people are branches, that's the picture. Jesus is the vine and people are branches. If there were not branch people, the illustration would not work. So these other branches that don't bear fruit, that are not connected to the vine, the illustration would break down. Perhaps this will work for you. A branch that's connected with the vine versus a branch connected to the vine. Now, I think that's what's happening here. You have branches that are connected to the vine and receive the life of Jesus, and then you have branches that are connected with the vine, associated with Jesus, but not drawing life from him. Jesus is talking about false converts, which he has spoken already about in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and chapter 8. What is this fruitless branch? Give me an illustration of this fruitless branch. Well, he just left the room. Well, not this room, but the room back in the upper room, Judas the Iscariot. He left the room. Judas was a fruitless branch. He was a person who was associated with Jesus Christ. He was one of his disciples for 3 years. And what did Judas do? Judas left to betray Jesus Christ. In John 13, Jesus, as he's washing the disciples' feet, he says, "You are all clean, but not all of you," referring to Judas Iscariot. So a fruitless branch connected with Jesus Christ is a person like Judas Iscariot, someone connected with Jesus, but truly not believing in Jesus and therefore not producing lasting fruit. So the warning is clear. If you are not producing fruit for Jesus, you do not belong to him. So that's abiding in the vine. So that's the picture of what it means to abide in Jesus. So is it clear to you what it means to abide in Jesus? It wasn't to me. Like, okay, I'm branches, Jesus is the vine. How does this all work out for us? The picture of the vine shows us that we are dependent on Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. Anything of lasting significance that glorifies the Father cannot be done unless we are connected to the life of Jesus. So really, the vine picture shows us that our life comes from Jesus and we are dependent on him. Okay, I knew that already. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? So the application today then is abide more, abide harder, abide in Jesus. Sound practical? Practically, how do we do that? I'm a branch. How do I abide in Jesus? I'm connected. How does that all work? Well, Jesus talks about how that works in the rest of our passage. Jesus makes it clear what abiding and fruit-bearing are. Now, something really cool in our passage is that everything we are told to abide in, we are already given. We're abiding in his love. We're to abide in Jesus. We already have that. So we're not going out and trying to find these things. These are things that are already given to us by Jesus, and we are to abide in them. So this is not a journey. This is not a search. These are things given to us by Jesus, and we abide in them. So what does that mean? Jesus gives us two ways we abide in him. The first is abiding by the word and prayer. Abiding by the word and prayer. It's found in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." So abiding in Jesus is not first this mystical experience, like, I feel connected to Jesus. No, it's very practical. It's having his words live in us. Abiding in Jesus begins by taking his words seriously. Jesus came to earth to reveal the Father to us. His revelation of the Father is preserved for us in the New Testament, in the Bible. We read and hear these words and trust that they are true, and we stake our lives on them. We take the words of Jesus seriously. That's the first step to abiding in Jesus. You cannot take someone seriously if you do not take their word seriously. We know that. Have you had someone ask you, "Hey, so how are you doing?" And you open your mouth and say, and you start talking about how you are doing. Halfway through the sentence, the person interrupts you and begins talking about something else. They really don't care how you are doing. They were just saying it. But if you really care about someone, you will listen to them. If you're a spouse, a parent, or a friend, you show love by listening. In the same way, we show that we abide in Jesus by listening to his words, taking them seriously. The words of Jesus are how we get Jesus. How else are you going to find him? Going to go search for him in the woods? Can't do that. The words of Jesus are how we get Jesus. We get Jesus through the gospel. That's the only way we know about him. That's the only way we can accept him and receive him as our Savior. Having the words of Jesus abide in us means that we treat the Bible a certain way. The Bible is not merely a rule book for living a moral life. It's not merely an historical document that we examine like an archaeologist. The Bible is the living word of God to us. We hear it and live it. We eat it and digest it, and it nourishes us. The Bible gets us Jesus and the Father. So abiding in Jesus is having his words not floating around in our minds, but living in us. So do we take Jesus' word seriously that he has given to us? That's how verse 7 begins. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, let's look how verse 7 ends. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. This is repeated also in verse 16, something like it. Well, whenever I hear someone comment or teach on a verse like this, it's like it's a blank check to get whatever you want. That's how some people treat it. Jesus is saying, ask whatever you want and I will give it to you. That's what he's saying here. So whenever I hear people comment on this verse, they say, well, Jesus doesn't really mean that. You can't just ask for a Lamborghini and Jesus will give it to you. You know, some illustration like that. Well, are we going to take Jesus seriously or not? These are his words. They must abide in us. And he's saying, ask what you will, and it will be done for you. The beginning of the verse gives the conditions. Abiding in Jesus and his word abiding in us. Then, ask what you will, and it will be done for you. And then verse 8 shows us that these prayers are the kind of prayers that make us fruitful for the glory of God. Verse 8 says this, herein or by this, what? By prayer, is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciples. So these are prayers that are rooted in the Word of God, and we are abiding in Christ, and they are prayers to glorify God and bear fruit for him. Those are the kind of prayers that Jesus will answer. Prayer is how we abide in Jesus. Prayer is how we abide in Jesus. Verse 8 says, this is how we bear fruit and glorify God. What? By prayer. Herein, by our prayers. Now, we don't like to pray because it shows that we are helpless. And I think that is exactly the point of prayer. It shows us that we are helpless. As Jesus says in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We'd rather do something. Let me do something. Let me do something for Jesus. Get something done for him. Prayer does not feel like action. It's not practical. It is very impractical. Like, I could have used all that time in prayer to do something else that had results immediately. But without prayer, we do not abide in Jesus. And without abiding in Jesus, we cannot bear fruit for God. So first, we abide in Jesus by having the gospel dwell in our hearts and by praying to him in dependence on him. The second way we abide is abiding by love and obedience. Abiding by love and obedience. It says here in verse 9 that the Father loves Jesus and Jesus gives us his love. We are told to continue. In the King James, it says continue in his love, which is the same word for abide. It's just a stylistic variation here in the translation. But this is the same thing as abiding, continuing in his love. Abiding in the love of Jesus is one way to speak about abiding in him. It gives some, you know, it gives some texture to abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is very up here. It's hard to grasp. But abiding in love, maybe we can start to understand what abiding in Jesus is. Last week from Romans 8, we talked about the amazing love that God has for us in Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. This love is 100% ours as believers. But our daily experience of this love is in some measure dependent on us. We have been given the perfect love of God. Why wouldn't we want to taste it and experience it every day? And I run into Christians who do not feel like God loves them at all. That's a very common experience as a Christian. We are told that we can abide and continue in God's love. Jesus puts it simply in verse 10. We abide in Jesus' love the same way he abides in his Father's love. How? By obedience. Let me read verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus has to obey the Father to abide in his love? This is very interesting. We don't think often as the Son, as someone who obeys the Father, but it's very clear, especially in the Gospel of John, that Jesus enjoys his Father's love for him by obeying his Father. And that's what we do. We enjoy God's love for us and Jesus' love for us by obeying his commands. The fact that we are commanded to abide in God's love does not lessen God's love. It opens our eyes to this. The reason we often feel like Jesus does not love us is that we are not abiding in his love. We abide in his love by obeying his commands. Loving Jesus is not merely obeying his commands, but our love is expressed by obedience, and God's love is experienced by our obedience. Now you may ask, how does this keeping commands have anything to do with love? Love and obedience do not go together. If you view obedience as trying to appease an angry judge. So if God for you is just a judge who is angry at you, and you're trying to obey as hard as you can so he won't get angry at you, of course love and obedience don't go together. However, if you view obedience as a child seeking to please their father, then obedience and love make sense together. We don't keep God's commands to become a child. We keep his commands because we are already a child. God will no sooner stop loving you as a child than he would stop loving Jesus because we are in Jesus. This is hugely important. So who is God primarily for you? Is he your father who you can please by your obedience because you're in Jesus? Or is he your judge? If you're in Jesus, God is your Father. He loves you. He loves your obedience. You don't have to work harder to please him. You can please him by your obedience. But if you're not in Jesus, God is your judge. You will face him on the last day and be condemned because you are not in Jesus. And God calls every one of us to turn from our sin and to trust Jesus, and we do that by taking Jesus at his word. So I hope, if you're a believer, that your experience of God is one of a Father who loves you and who delights in you, and you can please by your very imperfect obedience. Now, Jesus gets annoyingly practical here in verse 12. Jesus says, "How do you abide in my love? Well, you keep my commandments." What commandment does he give? Verse 12, love one another. This is not a Jesus and me experience. This is me and Jesus kind of just abiding together and we're all happy. No. We cannot abide in Jesus without loving others around us. If you are not loving those around you, you cannot experience the fullness of God's love for you. 1 John will say it the same way. If you do not love your brother, you do not love God. So I would say, give me some action steps, Jesus. Give me some action steps to abide in you. No, here's one. Love one another. Every day, every person, especially the believers around you. And as we love one another, we are able to abide in the love of Jesus. So how do we abide? Well, we abide by the gospel dwelling in us and by prayer, and we abide by obedience to Christ's commandments. Then I kind of wanted to wrap up the results of abiding throughout our passage here. The results of abiding in Jesus. The first is much fruit. The first result of abiding is bearing fruit. Not just fruit, but verse 5 says much fruit. Lots and lots of fruit. Verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." This is not saying that we become disciples by bearing fruit, but that disciples bear fruit. So disciples are fruit bearers, and fruit bearers for Jesus are disciples. It's equating the two. So discipleship is not just coming to church. Discipleship is bearing fruit for Jesus, according to John 15, verse 8. What is fruit? What is fruit? Got to ask it, because if you're not bearing fruit, you don't belong to Jesus. And we're supposed to produce a lot of it as disciples. Fruit is anything produced on the branches through the life of the vine. Fruit is anything produced on the branches through the life of the vine. Fruit is obedience. Fruit is love for Jesus and his people. Fruit is good works. Fruit is godly character. Fruit is mission. Look at verse 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." And I think he's talking about there sending the disciples to talk about the gospel around the whole world. So what is fruit? I don't think he says it's just one thing. It's everything that is produced through us by the life of Jesus Christ. We are not commanded to bear fruit. Did you notice that? We are not commanded to bear fruit in this passage, in John 15. We are commanded to abide. Because if we abide in Jesus, fruit comes. We abide in Jesus by receiving his words, by praying to him. Now, it's very easy in our practical age just to focus on fruit. You all need to go and bear some more fruit this week. You've heard it before. Obey these commandments. Work hard and love others. Share the gospel. Let's have a seminar on how to love one another. Let's have a marriage seminar about how to love your spouse. That will do the trick. All those things are fruit. All those things are good things to do. We are commanded to do all those things. But first, we must abide. If our actions are not produced by the vine, there will not be lasting fruit. Real fruit begins with the worship of Jesus Christ. Real fruit begins by the worship of Jesus Christ. And that's why our Sunday morning services are very important, because we gather to do exactly what Jesus has told us to do, to have the Word dwell in us and to pray, abiding in Jesus together, and then individually as we go out into the world, to abide in Jesus. Real fruit begins with the worship of Jesus Christ, holding fast to His words, holding fast to Him in prayer. We may wonder why there is little fruit in our lives, and the answer is clear from our passage. We abide little in Jesus. We don't take His word seriously. Oh, we talk about it, but do we take His word seriously? We do not pray like our life depends on it. Don't focus on fruit bearing. Focus on abiding in Jesus, and the fruit will come. So the result of abiding is a lot of fruit. Secondly, is the glory of God. The fruit that Christ produces through us is for the glory of God. Christ's life in us is not merely for our salvation. The ultimate goal of Christ's life in us is to make much of God. Fruit that can only be produced through the life of Jesus in us exalts God. So if my fruit can only be done because I'm connected to the vine, it shows that Jesus is amazing and His Father is amazing. So fruit, actions that make much of us, I don't believe are really fruit. You and I can do good things that make us look good, but Jesus produced fruit through our lives, gives honor to God, because only He can do that. Thirdly, the result of abiding in Jesus is our joy. Isn't it awesome that the thing that gives God the most glory gives us the most joy? The thing that glorifies God the most gives us the most joy. Notice what verse 11 says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We are not offered human joy. We are offered the joy of Jesus. Our joy will be as full as it can be as sinners living in a sinful world. But believers are on a journey to reach full and ever-increasing joy for eternity. So God has made our salvation this way, that what glorifies God the most makes us the most happy. We will not experience the fullness of joy if we do not abide in Jesus and obey His commands. The path that Jesus sets forth for His disciples in John 13 through 17 is not an easy path. It involves self-denial, sacrifice for others, and obeying until it hurts. It will involve helplessness, desperation, and perhaps even hatred from the world. After you look down that path and think, do I really want to go down that way? You have to see that that's the only way to full and lasting joy, the joy that Jesus gives. Let me wrap up with a few comments then. Because we are sinful humans, we are always looking for love in all the wrong places. We think that we will feel loved when we have others make much of us. That's what love is, isn't it? People making me happy. We think we will feel loved when we focus on ourselves and pamper ourselves. But the experience of real love and lasting joy comes from outside of ourselves. Joy and love do not come from making much of ourselves. They come out from outside of ourselves. Instead of focusing on our lives, we are told to find our life in Jesus. Instead of listening to ourselves or the experts, we are to listen to the words of Jesus. Instead of confidence in our plans and our abilities, we are to pray, and so be strong in Jesus. Instead of the goal of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, our goal is to glorify the Father by bearing fruit for Him. Our experience of Jesus' love does not end with us feeling happy, but it flows through us as we love others. Listen, Our God's love given to us is to be given to others. Only by finding life outside of ourselves and loving others instead of ourselves can we truly find joy in Jesus. Let me repeat that. Only by finding life outside of ourselves and loving others instead of ourselves can we truly find joy in Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for this text, for the words of Jesus. I pray that we would take them seriously. Lord, we are sinners and we often wander and try to find love and joy in all the wrong places, and I pray that you would forgive us for that, and I pray that we would follow the words of Jesus so that we can experience his love and his joy that he longs to give us. So, Father, I pray that we would obey you as our Father because you love us, that we would take the words of Jesus seriously, that we would be devoted to prayer as an expression of dependence on you. And Lord, I pray as we abide in you that you would bear fruit through our lives for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.